Have you been told you don't fit in? The way you live isn't right? You don't look the right way, you don't act the right way, you don't love the right people, you don't believe the right thing? Do you feel the pull of spirituality deep within you and long for a place where you can express it, but keep running into places that want to put you into a box, turn you into another member of their cookie-cutter community where everybody looks the same, everybody lives the same, everybody talks the same, everybody sits in neat little rows, and nobody asks any questions? Welcome. You found a home, because this is the Christ and Light Podcast. And at Christ and Light, we celebrate your diversity. We understand the truth that everybody and everything was created wholly good, absolutely complete and loved, and that each one of us is a bearer of God. Join us now as we discuss the implications of that in our lives, as we explore ways to live out the truth that all of us are Christ events, called to shine forth in the world. Welcome to a very special episode of the Scripture Commentary on the Christ and Light program, normally on Blog Talk Radio, but today on the podcast side, because I will be at band camp at Ball State University. As you hear this, actually we'll probably be on our way back. I'll go down there to see the final performances at the Music for All band camp, where my wife, Erin, has been serving for some years, 11 years now, I think she's been going to camp, the last 10 officially on the nursing staff, and I think the last 9 as the head nurse. And you have to be careful where which syllable you place the emphasis when you say head nurse. Because if you say head nurse, it sounds like something else altogether, and she gets very upset. And when I say it's a very special episode, I don't say it in the sense of all those television programs that we've dealt with over the years. Like, I think Seventh Heaven often had a very special episode. And if you're as old as I am, you may remember the show Family with Dick Van Patten and other people who I don't remember, and, you know, there'd be something like, I think it was, tonight, on a very special family, Dick finds a hemorrhoid. And so it's, I mention that because it's not in that sense, which I say, a very special Christ and Light podcast, because for me, whenever I hear somebody say, a very special, I just flip the channel. Because I know it's going to be something completely insignificant. It's going to be an episode in making mountains out of molehills, or at least trying to. And frankly, I have very little patience for that sort of nonsense, for some reason. Go figure. So, that little that little piece of business out of the way, why don't we go ahead and we'll silence the music for just a moment, and then we'll go ahead and read the opening prayer. And we'll invite the bell to ring. It's a very special bell on this very special episode. All right, I'm getting myself back under control now. Let us pray. God of the living, in whose image we have been formed with imperishable life as our destiny, dispel from your people the fear of death and awaken within us the faith that saves. Bid us rise from the death of sin to take our place in the new creation. We make our prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. You know, sin is one of those concepts that's so problematic. Dave, you want to continue? because you can, and many people have, and many churches have encouraged many people to, use the idea of sinfulness as a way to beat yourself up. Kind of beating yourself into submission, if you will, only worse. And I don't believe that there's any reason to believe that that was the intent of people originally talking about sin. It became more of a guilt and manipulation device as the need to keep people coming to church grew and grew. But of course, the term itself has taken on all this meaning and baggage that it never had originally, and it makes it, to me, a little problematic to use. Obviously, I still use it. It's there in the text. What are you going to do? But I often think it's too bad we can't come up with a different word to use in its place that more reflects what it really means, which is just missing the mark, just making a mistake. I mean, it's not as if God is sitting poised in the heavens with a quiver full of thunderbolts waiting to strike us all down at our first misstep, and yet the way sin has been cast, it can often be used to give exactly that erroneous impression. Well, our first reading this morning, I'm going to use the alternate reading for this morning, which is from the Book of Wisdom, which if you don't have a Catholic Bible or a Prodi Bible with the Apocrypha in it, you don't have that. If you do have a Catholic Bible, it comes right after Song of Songs. So you get Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and then Wisdom. If you have a Bible that has what Protestants call the apocryphal books in a section either in the beginning or in the end, you'll have to dig it up for yourself. Give you just a second to do that. We'll be reading Wisdom of Solomon, or the Book of Wisdom, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and then we'll jump to chapter 2, 23 through 24. And hopefully I can do that with some kind of nimbleness, some kind of dexterity. All right. A reading from the Book of Wisdom. Death was not God's doing. God takes no pleasure in the extinction of the living. To be, for this he created all. The world's created things have health in them. In them, no fatal poison can be found, and Hades holds no power on earth. For virtue is undying. And I should point out, pause there before I continue and point out that Hades actually means death, not what we think of as hell. Now we'll continue at 22, or chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Yet God did make man imperishable. He made him in the image of his own nature. It was the devil's envy that brought death into the world, as those who are his partners will discover. Here ends the reading. Now, there's a part of me, of course, that hesitated with doing that reading because of the mention of the devil and death and people siding with the devil and all that. But we, you know, I don't think you can run away from that. That was a time-bound understanding of exactly what was happening. And to run away from that is to do both the text and ourselves a tremendous disservice. It was the metaphor these folks used. And I think it pays to be conversant with that. It pays to be able to understand what they were talking about without being bound into understanding it in the way those who believe in a personal devil understand it. It's also important to remember that for Jewish thought, there were two kinds of death. There was death of the body, and then there was death of the soul. And so there's something at play here, but clearly what they're trying to say is that God's intent was never that we die. You can take that or leave it. I'm ambivalent. 2 Corinthians. We'll get to Paul. He's certain to make us feel better, maybe. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 15. Of course, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in your New Testament. A reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. You always have the most of everything, of faith, of eloquence, of understanding, of keenness for any cause, and the biggest share of our affection, so that we expect you to put the most into this work of mercy too. It is not an order that I am giving you. Remember how generous the Lord Jesus was. He was rich, but he became poor for your sake, to make you rich out of his poverty. As I say, I am only making a suggestion. It is only fair to you, since you were the first a year ago, not only in taking action, but even in deciding to. So now finish the work and let the results be worthy, as far as you can afford it, of all the decisions you made so promptly. As long as the readiness is there, a man is acceptable with whatever he can afford, never mind what is beyond his means. This does not mean that to give relief to others you ought to make things difficult for yourselves. It is a question of balancing what happens to be your surplus now against their present need, and one day they may have something to spare that will supply your own need. This is how we strike a balance. As Scripture says, the one who gathered much had none too much, and the one who gathered little did not go short. Here ends the reading. Gosh, I just think that that's so incredibly important in today's political climate especially. I cannot tell you, you probably know this yourself, but I can't tell you how discouraging it is to go look at the comments on political issues and discussions on Facebook, the lowest common denominator that there could possibly ever be. Anybody who can get to the library and use the computer for a little bit can get on there and wax. I don't know what they're waxing. Maybe they should be waxing something instead of commenting on political things. But I always love the people who say, you know, I paid my own way and paid for all my own stuff. And of course, the situation Paul is talking about here is that there'll be times when some have more than enough and others don't have enough. And who that will be will flip-flop back and forth. And it's better to work to lift one another up rather than roll your dice on your own ability to continue to meet your needs regardless of circumstances like famine and drought. And I always get, I just get pissed, quite frankly, at these people on Facebook who say, I make money and do everything I need to do to pay for myself in my way, and yet they're driving a car that, yes, they bought, but they're driving it on roads that we all chipped in to pay for. Now, I would like if these people would just drive on the ever so small section of road that their money went to. And then, if they need police or fire services, well, I'm sorry, but they're using the police or fire services that the rest of us helped to pay for. And I'm just tired of them taking advantage of the rest of us by expecting us to pay part of the bill for putting out the fire in their houses that's burning down. And sure, they pay for the food at the grocery store, but did they own the roads that the truck drove on to get the food to the grocery store? Because if they don't, then that truck used my road. And we can go on and on like this, but you see the point. That as a society, for better or worse, or as a people and as a world, we have evolved beyond the point, at least in the developed world, where any of us is completely self-sufficient. Because if we didn't all come together to build the road, there would be no roads to drive on. If we didn't all come together to support public services, there wouldn't be any public services to avail yourself of. When you were a child going to grade school, I guarantee you, you weren't paying taxes. So you didn't pay for the school. You didn't pay the teacher's salary. Your parents contributed to it, assuming they paid property taxes. But not all of it. And so this idea that I take care of myself and my own is just a colossal fiction. And Paul is pointing that out. And quoting Jewish scripture, Hebrew scripture, to support it. That the one who had a lot didn't have too much, and the one who didn't have much had plenty. We are all inseparably interconnected. And there are a great number of us who need that truth pounded into their heads. Because if you really think you can go it alone, I don't think you strung those power lines to your house. So let's take those down. Let's start there. And, oh, the gas that powers your car? You really didn't pay the entire cost of getting that here. You didn't create the ocean on which the tanker floated, did you? Our gospel this morning is Mark chapter 5, second book in the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Give you a second to get there. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the lakeside. Then one of the synagogue officials came up, Jairus by name, and seeing him fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is desperately sick. Do come and lay your hands on her to make her better and save her life." Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him. They were pressing all around him. Now there was a woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years. After long and painful treatment under various doctors, she had spent all she had without being any better for it. In fact, she was getting worse. She heard about Jesus, and she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his cloak. "If I can even touch his clothes," she had told herself, "I shall be well again." And the source of the bleeding dried up instantly, and she felt in herself that she was cured of her complaint. Immediately aware that power had gone out from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he continued to look all around to see who had done it. Then the woman came forward, frightened and trembling, because she knew what had happened to her. And she fell at his feet and told him the whole truth. "My daughter," he said, "your faith has restored you to health. Go in peace and be free from your complaint." While he was still speaking, some people arrived from the house of the synagogue official to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why put the master to any further trouble?" But Jesus had overheard this remark of theirs, and he said to the official, "Do not be afraid, only have faith." And he allowed no one to go with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So they came to the official's house, and Jesus noticed all the commotion, with people weeping and wailing unrestrainedly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and crying? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. So he turned them all out, and taking him with him the child's father and the mother and his own companions, he went to the place where the child lay. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I tell you to get up." And the little girl got up at once and began to walk about, for she was 12 years old. At this they were overcome with astonishment, and he ordered them strictly not to let anyone know about it, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Well, of course, there's really two things going on here, aren't there? The first is that we have the one wrapped around the middle. Let's talk about the woman with the hemorrhage first. And let's recall a couple of things from Jewish law that really need to be recalled here. Essentially, we could say that what was going on with this woman was that she was constantly spotting. She had dysmenorrhea. And if you remember that to be in contact with blood or to be bleeding made you ritually unclean, and a woman was ritually unclean for 7 days around her period, and a woman had to then bathe in a ritual bath in order to be clean and come back into the temple, this woman's ongoing dysmenorrhea for 12 years had made her an outcast. So it was more than just a little inconvenient. How do I know it was dysmenorrhea? Well, it's pretty reasonable to assume that, because if you bled in any other way for 12 years, you'd be dead. And particularly given that there are specific rules in the Jewish law about how to deal with the possibility of encountering a woman who's on her period, it's the most likely choice. If you've ever been around Orthodox Jewish males, they walk around with their hands behind their back so that they don't accidentally touch a woman who happens to be having her period, and they would be unaware of it, of course, and they will not shake a woman's hand because of that. Now, we can argue whether we think that's reasonable or not, but it's really not up to us. It's up to the people who follow that tradition. And then it gets doubly worse, because when the woman touches Jesus' clothes, which are in fact touching Jesus, the woman makes Jesus ritually impure, and so he should have been mad. He should have criticized her and castigated her for doing this, and instead, he wants to tell her that it's okay, and that her faith healed her. Speaking of unclean things, another thing you never touch, according to the Jewish law, is a dead body. Touching a dead body made you ritually impure. And there were specified steps to take to become pure again, but they included a waiting period. And so for Jesus to go in and touch the body of this dead girl, or this girl who was thought dead, again, broke those purity codes. Both of these things fell under ritual purity codes. And people get into all kinds of arguments about, was the girl really dead? Was she in a coma and they just didn't know she was dead because they didn't have stethoscopes or whatever? And that's all well and good, but it really misses the point. A lot of, unfortunately, historical Jesus quests attempting to understand Jesus in his context and time miss the point of the story inside of the Jewish tradition in which the story was cast. So it doesn't matter whether she was really dead or not. The fact that Jesus touched her made her ritually impure. And he didn't care. There was a greater truth here. There was an example of setting one's personal needs and preferences aside and doing what was best for someone else. You see the same sort of action with the story of the Good Samaritan. The Levite and the priest walk by and don't go help the man because he would make them ritually impure. We see it time and time again through the Gospels, where Jesus breaks common knowledge. So Paul's suggesting two, in terms of being generous and recognizing interconnectedness. Common sense, if you will, says, no, I need to get as much as I can for me, and whatever's left over, you can have. Doesn't that sound like that political argument I was describing at the beginning of the show? And isn't it curious, we see time and time again in the Gospels where Jesus is saying these purity codes are abolished, I fulfilled them, they don't matter anymore, and yet, how much time is spent in churches preaching from the Old Testament purity codes? And some of the more conservative the church is, the more likely they insist on holding to that purity code, which denies that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that. And I'll tell you why. It has to do with that reading from Wisdom. Freedom is one scary deal. Freedom is scary as hell because now you and only you are responsible. You have the choice to make right decisions and wrong decisions, and sometimes you'll make wrong decisions. And that's okay. But the perfectionist mentality will say, no, 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 no. We need to be told exactly what we should and shouldn't do. We need to be micromanaged by religious teachers. But I ask you, is that living? Or is that still breathing but being dead already? Until next time, I'm Bishop Craig Berglund. I wish you God's rich blessings. Next week we'll be back on the Blog Talk Radio side. Namaste. Thank you for joining us for this Christ and Light program. We're glad you decided to join us. Christ and Light offers a variety of programming and teachings available throughout the week. The Christ and Light podcast uploads weekly, usually on Monday mornings, and discusses a contemporary spiritual issue or teaching from a Christ and Light perspective. Christ and Light has a program on Blog Talk Radio on Wednesday mornings and Sunday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central, 9 Mountain, and 8 Pacific. On Wednesdays, our program looks at spiritual issues with a sense of humor, even when those issues are extremely serious. On Sunday mornings, we offer a weekly Sunday morning message based on a Christ and Light interpretation of the Revised Common Lectionary Scripture readings for that day. All of our internet programming is available at no cost to you. To learn more, visit our ChristandLight.org website or access the podcast and the Blog Talk Radio program at no charge to you on iTunes. We also write an engaged spirituality blog, which is available on the ChristandLight.org website. We blog Monday through Friday, and also on each morning, we upload a spiritual teaching for the day, 7 days a week. There is a Christ and Light gathering in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. To learn more about that gathering, visit the Christ and Light website. This program is copyright 2011 and 2012 by the Ecumenical Franciscans of the Renewal. All rights are reserved. For permission to reprint or use audio from this program, please write christandlight@gmail.com. We thank you for joining us today. I'm your host, Bishop Craig Berglund. I wish you God's rich blessings. Namaste.